Let us pray. He who is faithful from eternity past, and you continue to be faithful to each and every one of us. Father, we approach you this morning because of your greatness. Father, we are awed with the plan that you designed from eternity past, revealed in time through your Son Jesus Christ, that we may have eternal life. And not only that while on this planet, that we may enjoy life in its fullest. We therefore recognize that it is only by understanding the truth that's contained in your word that we can do so. Therefore, as we assemble ourselves this morning to examine a portion of this, we pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will take this hour and illuminate our understanding to this truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, actually, that's the section that we've been dealing. But by way of review, so we can flow into what we're studying this morning, if you go back, we recognize that we have been looking now to the last instructions. In this case, we have seen the issue of harmony, which has to do with verses 8 and 9. And that we covered in detail last week, and I'm going to briefly review that so we can see what the apostle is emphasizing for each and every one of us in terms of practicality of Christianity. We have seen that the apostle is concerned with harmony, and that is the issue here, that's this harmony. And we saw that there are at least five things that the apostle expects of all believers to possess in order to have harmony among themselves. The first thing that we saw was we all have to be very sympathetic. And we looked at this and examined it a little bit in a thorough way. But one of the things that we emphasize is that it requires that one will share in the experience of others. Sharing in the experience of other people involves two things. We can share in their pain, though we may not exactly know how they feel, but we can imagine how they feel, and that means that we become very thoughtful towards them. Not only that, our concern for them will be something very genuine. But more so, though, we emphasize to recognize the line of discipline. That even though you may sympathize with a person, it is important to recognize that there is a line here. This line is the line of divine discipline. In other words, a believer could be being disciplined by God for one or two reasons, and yet, if you are not careful, you may become so sympathetic and you want to help. At that point, you cross this line. And that is one thing that I emphasize, that's the reason why believers need to have a closer association with each other, so that you can know when a believer has actually veered from truth. In other words, you meet with a believer, you talk with a believer, and you have association with another believer. And as I mentioned last week, it's impossible for believers to associate with each other and their center of conversation will not be the truth. In other words, every of their conversations, somewhere, somehow, will come right back to what does the Bible say. And so when you begin to see a believer that you have associated with for so long, and all of a sudden, you talk something about the Bible, they ignore you, or they become silent, and then they change the subject. You do that two or three times, you will know that something is wrong in the spiritual life of that individual. And that means if that person starts some kind of suffering, your sympathy should only be limited or to the point of reminding him or her from where he has fallen. As we'll be seeing later on in our studies some time to come, we will see how believers can fall away from that which they started with. And when they do, our Lord does not take that kindly, because you are his child, and he doesn't want you to live a life that is inconsistent with what he has done for you since eternity past. Secondly, we mentioned the issue of sharing, in this aspect of sharing, that we should share the blessings of others. And how? That means that you will be truly glad or truly joyful and thankful to God for blessing another believer. When you do so, that means it is impossible to be filled with any kind of envy or jealousy. Both of those that would destroy any kind of relationship among believers. Now you again go back when I say envy and jealousy. We have differentiated both of them. Envy has to do with that bitterness of soul where you despise a person and do not want him to have anything. Whereas jealousy means you want to have what he has. So those are two different things. That one is different from the other. But in any case, if we truly are happy that God has blessed another believer, and we thank God for that, then we will not find ourselves in that position. Secondly, harmony requires that believers be fond of each other. Now, being fond of each other, we show that the Greek word is a little bit, even though it talks about love here, the word love here is not agape, rather it's phileo, which shows that it is a love that comes as a result of being fond of one another. And it is generally the love reserved for family members. And so when believers begin to recognize that they belong to the family of God, then they will become fond of each other. And I mentioned last week that it's one of those things that tests our spiritual status, our spiritual growth. Because I gave the example that if you have in any family, you may have a brother or a sister or just any sibling, and that person is not a believer at the present time. And here again, you have somebody that's not really related to you in any way, and he is a member of the family of God. Who would he become more fond of? Naturally, you will be more fond of your sibling. But not according to this passage. This passage says you'll be much more fond of your fellow believer. Why? Because in true sense, that is the only person that you are guaranteed to live with forever. Your natural sibling, if he's not saved, well, that's the end of that relationship on this planet. And that is why believers are supposed to recognize each other as belonging to the same family. The third thing that's necessary for harmony is compassion. Compassion is generally that feeling that one has when you have when you see somebody suffering. It has to do with suffering. So when believers see other believers suffering, they also ought to be very compassionate towards them. The fourth thing that we discussed that is essential for harmonious living among believers is the matter of humility. Humility, in a sense, has to do with that attitude where no one has an exaggerated opinion of himself. In other words, if you do not think so highly of yourself, or where you begin to feel superior, or on the other side, if you feel inferior, that will also be wrong. But rather, when a person has an adequate opinion that he or she is a child of God, and that he or she is a product of the grace of God, that alone will enable him or her to be willing to serve others, regardless of what his status in life is. In other words, this does not ignore the fact that believers are in what we called last week different social ladder. In other words, you are in economic ladder that's different from another believer, or other ways by which people measure their status in this life. But when we deal with each other, we must come out of those ladders and come to the same level and deal with each other. And that is what the apostle means here by humility that we saw in the last verses. The final thing that we mentioned that's essential is that there should be absence of retaliatory spirit. In other words, no retaliation. There should be no retaliation. We shouldn't have that spirit. Because if we do, then it becomes difficult to have harmony. So these were the things that we considered in order to provide us then to move to the section that we are in functioning this morning, which is has to do with the avoidance of evil. So 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 10 reads this way, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And so we begin to see that there are two reasons that we're going to be focusing in this section. Two reasons to avoid evil. The first reason is so that we can enjoy life to its fullest. You know, there are a lot of Christians who do not understand what it means to enjoy their life to the fullest. A lot of them live a life where they're always depressed, they're always in one pain or the other. Or, and sometimes, they think it is abnormal for a Christian to smile. Now, there are Christians who believe that. And they say to you, "Now, why will you smile when you see all over this world consequences of sin?" Yes, the believer should be concerned with those things, but that should never deprive him of enjoying life to its fullest. Christ says, "I came for them to have life, but to have them in abundance." And that is part of the thing that we have to focus as believers. The second reason that if we need to get away from evil, of course, is so that we have a continued fellowship with our Lord. So that brings us to what we started discussing before we wound up last week, and that is this. What does it really mean to love life and to see good? In a way, we mentioned that everyone in life, that you, I don't know of anyone that you can ask, and he or she will say, "Well, I don't want to enjoy my life." Everyone wants to enjoy life. Everyone wants to have a good life. Everyone wants to have a high-quality life. The problem, though, comes from how we go about finding it. And we mentioned that there are about four ways that average human being will go about looking for life, or, so to say, to enjoy life. The first thing that people think about is material possession. There are a lot of people who believe that if they can only acquire this and acquire that, that their life will be complete and that they will be happy. And lo and behold, you find a lot of people with material prosperity, so to say, or material possession, yet they are as miserable as it can come. And we say this because a lot of time the tube or television has so much deceived a lot of people that we are no longer able to differentiate reality from what's false. And so you see a lot of these people that they put the tubes over, and we see them, and on the outside they all play to be happy and this and glamorous and all that. Until we hear that one of them just committed suicide. And then when we begin to realize, we thought that this person had all this material possession with all the attention that goes with it, and yet that person was not able to find true life. And secondly, of course, we mentioned the issue of leisure. People want leisure. And people, like I mentioned last week, that most people, they think that, well, if I just have enough time to rest. In other words, like I said, people will look for what they call 3-day weekend, you know, shortening the week to about Thursday so I can have 3 days for leisure. And I say that's wrong. There's nothing biblical about that, except that it's all man-made. But nevertheless, people think that by doing so, that they will have pleasure of life. And I established with a little bit in a humorous side that a human being cannot rest more than 17% of his life. In other words, for every week, you're only entitled to 17% of the 168 hours in a week. And that's the only time that you're entitled to rest, so to say, except for the sleeping hours and so forth. And so when we work 48 hours in a week, then you can rest for the other 8 hours on Sundays. And that has to do with the pattern that God set for the children of Israel. In any case, people also look for pleasure or quality of life through the means of entertainment. And we see that many people think, well, if I have see a good movie, have a good entertainment and laugh over things and that, good jokes and all that, that is enjoying good quality of life. The truth of the matter is you can laugh all you want about a joke, the pain on the inside doesn't disappear. Or you can say, well, I just take and drink some wine and knock me myself out. Well, when you wake up, the problem is still there. So that is not the way to do so. But besides, we mentioned the fact that Solomon had the ability to go through all this kind of experiment. He had everything he wanted. Solomon went after it. His conclusion, vanity is vanity. In other words, all of these things do not hold the true quality of life. And finally, we mentioned that people, they go by way of education. And of course, I mentioned the issue that when you talk about education, you have to remember that education is one of the things we're doing this morning. We're being educated to truth, finding in the Word of God. But if education, people mean having a high degree or higher degree, that will give them happiness. And I submit to you that the world is full of people with all kinds of high degrees, and yet their life is so miserable. And so that is not the solution. So then, what does true life, enjoyment of life require, or what does it mean? Well, it simply means to have the happiness and the joy that comes from the Lord. The joy and the inner satisfaction. Now, when we talk about joy, remember we keep saying it has to do with inner satisfaction. When a person has an inward satisfaction, regardless of what is in his or her environment, that person is experiencing the joy that the Lord supplies. So that brings us then to begin to look at how are we going to be sure as believers that we assure ourselves that we will maintain this quality of life. So the first thing that we see is that we are supposed to avoid evil, so to say. Now, avoidance of evil is one of those things that we need to focus in the rest of this morning and possibly throughout our study today. And so the rest of verses 10 and 11 tells about these things. There are two main things or areas of emphasis here. One has to do with speech and one has to do with action. And so he says, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Now the use of lips or tongue here, it's a way of focusing on language. And so the believer has to know what it means to avoid using that certain kind of language or speaking in a certain way. And so we deal with the issue of evil speech. Now to remember now, we have to go back and look at the word evil, because it's a word that is often misunderstood among believers. This word really means, it's a general term. It's very general to describe any kind of obstruction in God's universe. In other words, there's a harmony that God wants with everything he created in relation to himself. When that is disturbed, that is called evil. In other words, evil is all disturbances of the divinely appointed harmony in the universe. This could come in two ways. It could be a physical evil or a moral evil. a physical evil. Some people like to call it natural disaster. Because you see, for example, when a tornado goes through a place, or a hurricane goes through a place, it disturbs all kinds of things. That is a part of evil. But then, of course, we have to go back and remember that evil is also something that has to do with sin. So even when we think about the so-called natural disaster, it is because of man's original fall. Had Adam not fallen, and had there been no sin on the planet, there will be no tornadoes to the point of destroying anything. There will be no hurricanes, as we know them being very destructive. But you see, creation, as we are told, is crying in pain. Because once man sinned, everything changed. And that is what we are observing. And so those are the what we call the natural evil. Sometimes they are hard to explain. So, but the other part, though, is evil is equally sin. So we have to remember, when we think about evil, the moral aspect, we are really talking about sin. So when it says here that a believer must keep his tongue from evil, the evil that is in focus here has to do with verbal assault and slandering of other people. In other words, the believer must avoid verbal assault or the slandering of others. Just before we left, we saw Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 3 tells us something about this slandering because it involves lying. It involves lying. That is why Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 3 has to say something about this kind of evil where the tongue is used to tell lies. And that is most cases what people do when they slander each other. So Jeremiah 9:3 says, they make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies. It is not by truth that they triumph in the land. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Now I like the way the NIV translated it. A person who shoots lies is one who makes his life very miserable. I do not have to dwell on that fact that many people have made their lives of one misery after another because they keep on shooting lies like they're shooting from a gun. So lying is one of the seven sins that we understand that God hates, that's listed in chapter 6 from verses 16 through 19. In any case, this says to us that we must do all we can to stay away from lying. We all too well have known or have had those whose lives have been completely destroyed because of lies that they have told. So the encouragement is for believers to avoid lying, since that eventually catches up with that person. Our lives will become much more simple if we always tell the truth. There is another thing, though, that can cause trouble in the life of believers, which is, we're talking about slandering others. We should avoid speaking ill of other people. If we slander people, we are exposing ourselves to discipline from God, and also we are creating that environment for trouble for ourselves. Last week, we mentioned the principle that God has said to us, when you see a person and you do good to them and they turn around and they return evil for you, that you should never be worried about it. Because that's, in most cases, what causes people to talk, to slander. Because somebody they have shown faithfulness turned around and become very unfaithful to them, or in a way will run them down. And then last week, when we saw that passage, he said, you don't have to worry about it, because once a person does that, he has bought for himself continuous trouble and trouble all through his life. And so, in order to be sure that we don't get ourselves in those kind of situations, it is possible that people may do something wrong to you, or when you have done something nice to them. Don't be concerned about this. Remember that God is going to take care of it in his own way. So we should be very careful in what we say, because there are those who are ready to take whatever we say, distort them, in order to create problems between us and other people. And that is why we must be very careful in what we say. In fact, I think it is prudent to be on our guard when dealing with the unbelieving world. Our words should be very few, and in some cases, it should be better to keep our mouth shut and just watch and say nothing. In some cases, we should adopt the principle that the psalmist adopted himself in Psalms 39, verse 1. Psalms 39, verse 1. Sorry, 39, verse 1. Psalms 39, verse 1 said, reads this way, I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. In other words, if somebody, you know, those kind of joke where people open their mouth, they want to say something, you stuff something in their mouth, and they can talk again. That's what a muzzle does here. A muzzle is that keeps an animal from feeding or whatever it's working on. And so when we have a muzzle in our mouth, that's a way of saying, keep quiet. So the bottom line is that we should be very careful as to what comes out of our mouth. We are sometimes better off not speaking under certain circumstances, especially when we are faced with unbelievers. We should be very, very careful in what we utter, in what we say, when faced or in the presence of unbelievers. So that is the thing that the apostle is emphasizing here. So what I'm saying is that we have seen that the first thing to ensure that we enjoy our life on this planet is to avoid lying and deception. That is the first thing that we all must be very careful about. Avoid lying and deception. And I mentioned that a lot of time we don't really take those things seriously. For example, flattery is deception. No believer should flatter another person. Now, I know it's very difficult. And, you know, somebody dresses in certain way and asks you, what do you think? I mean, somebody will say, well, you'd be cruel to really tell him or her what you think. Well, maybe just say, I don't want to say it. And that may be easier way, and the person will get the message. Well, you say, I don't want to say what I think about it. But if you really want to know, I'll tell you. So in that way, we don't get involved in flattering people, because that is something very dangerous. And a lot of time, people who live, who are in what I call people who are not stable in life, spiritually, they live on these things that people call comments. You know, give them some flattery, and that will make their day. Until somebody else punches a hole in that bubble, and they're now back to depression. But we as believers should avoid that kind of thing. We should tell people what we mean, and we mean what we say. That is the issue here. Our second action, though, that we have to take to ensure that we enjoy our life on this planet, it says to do good. That is what it says. It's for us to do good. Well, we read here, he says, and still in 1 Peter 3:11, I think, look at what it says. He must turn from evil and do good. He must turn from evil and do good. Now, this second action, though, consists of a negative and a positive. The negative aspect is to turn away from that which is evil. Now, the expression to turn from is the Greek word ekklino. E-K-K-L-I-N-O, ekklino. It means to turn aside or to turn away from. Sometimes it means to shun someone. So the believer who seeks to enjoy life in this planet must always turn away, must always shun that which is evil. The principle, of course, is that the believer must turn away from anything that disturbs God's order, both in the physical sense and in the moral sense. We should remember that physical evil is often the result of sin, and that it also brings about suffering. The suffering, of course, may involve one who is what we call innocent in a sense. So, for us to avoid physical evil means that we should keep away from things that will result in harming other people. Certainly, physical evil and moral evil go hand in hand. But let me just illustrate what I mean here. Suppose a manager in a company embezzles the company's money. We're looking at moral evil, right? Well, he does it in such a way that that business collapses. And as a result of that, many of those of the employees who have nothing to do with the embezzlement will lose their job. And when they do, it can cause a lot of stress in them. Some of them may go into probably almost starvation. In this case, that is a part of physical evil. But yet, they have nothing to do with it. But nevertheless, they are suffering because someone on the top decided that he wants to live off well and let the whole of the other people in the company suffer. He could care less. That is an example of moral evil that will turn into physical evil for some people. And so you see, it is this that makes it possible, or at least that gives caution to all believers, especially any Christian who is in a position where his decision can affect the lives of so many people, then he must be very careful in every decision that he takes, because he can go into moral evil that will also turn into physical evil for all others. Now, of course, it may be a little more for us to go ahead and illustrate this issue a little more from other passages of the Bible. In other words, I want to illustrate the principle of physical and moral evil, that sometimes they go hand in hand. See, sometimes we as believers, especially those who landed the word of God and those who are exposed to truth, often we hear certain things and we think it's always wrong. Now I'm going to pick an example, and that is environmental concern. Now we, most people, think that that's evil. When people talk about it, that's not true. According to what we are dealing here, it is not true to say that whenever anyone talks about environmental concern, he's touching with evil. That is what I call interpreting the Bible by culture, instead of interpreting the Bible by its content. In other words, there are many people who have suffered health problems because of something that have nothing to do with them. But because someone is so concerned about profit that he did not take the precaution necessary to minimize the impact of chemical waste on the environment. Certainly, we know that God controls history. But at the same time, he has commanded man to be very responsible in keeping the planet in which he has given him. I'm going to prove all that I'm saying from Genesis. So please turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Actually, I'm going to just really mention three passages in Genesis to establish what I'm talking about, how environmental concern is correct, although it can become evil. But at the same time, we should not always dismiss. You see, that's one of those things that I think that believers should always be careful about. And I always say this, and I never miss word about it. Not everything that comes from pulpit is directly from God. In other words, we always need to always differentiate a person's opinion from what is absolute. And in things like that, there are a lot of things that you hear as a believer. You need to be able to discern whether this is a man's opinion or whether it's based on the absolute. So Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Look at that word, rule. What does that mean? When you think about ruling, what do you think? You think about destruction? Is that how you rule? When you rule, it means to take care of. You take care of and you give direction. And so when it says for man to rule over the fish in the sea, does that not say to us that we should be concerned about what's in the sea? Now, on the ground, most people will say, well, you know, God is going to take care of all those. Yes, he will. But I submit to you, if people who are in an industrial setting are not careful, they just keep dumping chemicals into the ocean or whatever, that they keep dumping polluted chemicals, it's going to affect the fish that you eat. And so, when we did that, some people will suffer some ill health. That is what I'm referring here at physical evil. And it comes because man refused to rule, in other words, to take care of. Skip to verse 30. Verse 30 says, and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Well, before I comment on that, let's look at Genesis 2:15. Look at Genesis 2:15. Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to walk it and take care of it. Now, there are three things I want us to notice in these passages in Genesis. First of all, man is supposed to subdue the earth. And so, in a lot of time, people get so worried about all these people doing going into the space and that, and it just gives them a lot of headache. That's part of subduing the world, so that's really should be no concern to a believer said to say. The only concern is when people think that by going up a couple of 100 miles above this planet, that they think, they couldn't see God. Well, now when people start talking about that, you know that they are off the course. Other than that, when they're trying to do all those things, no problem. They're trying to subdue the earth. And that's part of what God has given man to do. Now, it means that we bring the earth to serve us. In other words, you must recognize that the earth is given to serve man. That's the first thing. The second thing, though, is it says every green plant is said to be given for food. Please ask yourself, so you can understand what I'm arguing about environmental concern. Do you eat every green plant? Absolutely not. But here it says, every green plant is for food. Now, does it mean that God doesn't know what he's talking about? Absolutely not. He knows what he's talking about. And so this is where we begin to think about things and begin to understand that God in creation wants some form of balance. In other words, every green plant contributes to the food and existence of man. How? Every green plant, through some chemical processes, you have carbon dioxide and oxygen being given out. Now, in all of that, that is essential for the existence of man in this planet. If we do not have enough plants that were taken and metabolized in their own way to give up enough of oxygen, then we will have an environmental catastrophe. And that is why it says every green plant is for your food, to provide everything that we need to exist and to have good balance. So based on these three factors, though, it would seem that man ought to be responsible in his management of trees. It does not mean that trees should control man, but he must be careful to maintain a balance so that the trees will continue to serve him well. Remember that the stubborns of whatever God has appointed is part of evil. So God's plan is that there should be a balance between the plant that we eat and the ones that we don't. Because those ones that we don't have a different function, especially has to do with the purification of the air that we breathe. So this are things that people sometimes ignore. So it will be foolish for man to continuously destroy trees without somehow replanting them to ensure green vegetation. There have been some disasters in terms of famine that could be attributed to man ignoring the importance of green vegetation. We may say that God is disciplining those people to get their attention. That may be true, but it may also be possible that part of getting their attention is to tell them that they've ignored taking care of God's creation. What I'm saying is that man must be very careful to take care of the environment that God has given him. This is not to say that people should worship the environment and not use judgment when there is a conflict to resolve it. In other words, I'm saying people should know that man is more important than an owl or some other bird that flies and perches on a tree. There has to be judgment to know when one is more important than the other. So just as we're careful to take care of our houses, we must also apply the same care to take care of the earth. Because the earth, to a larger extent, is our temporary house. And God's instruction from creation is that we take care of it. Now, I know that there are a lot of Christians who just think that once people talk about environmental concern, they are evil. And how can you support that from these passages? And so all I'm saying is, we need to know, we need to be balanced. And the way we remain balanced is to continuously dig and dig the Word of God. Because there are so many principles that we just don't come through them or know all of them in 1, 2, 5, or even 10 years of our life as believers. So we keep digging, keep searching the Scriptures to have a balanced view of whatever we deal with. Now the point of this illustration, though, is that we must avoid physical and moral evil. Sometimes it is difficult to understand that all moral evil does not cause us to be enraged. It is easier when what is at stake is sin, for example. But there are things that we do that are good in the eyes of people, but in God's sight constitutes moral evil. Now the illustration that I always use when I mention this is this matter of helping other people. That's the clearest example in my mind, because that's what I see from 1 Thessalonians 3. That's the clearest example of how to show, or at least talk about this, that when a person does this, he has to be careful. When you help other people, it can become a moral evil. Well, if you remember that evil is anything that disturbs God's order. Just remember that. Anything that disturbs God's order. Now, God's order includes that man should worship him and that man should walk. That's an order. In his order, we should worship him. In his order, we should walk. So any good that we do that keeps a person from facing reality, that will lead him to seek or to worship God, that becomes a moral evil. In other words, a person may be in need, desperately in need. You may quickly rush to his aid, and solve his problem. And immediately, for that moment, he forgets the issue. To him, his needs have been met. Well, let's go back now. Suppose that the reason God allowed him to face that is so that he will hurt a little bit and begin to recognize that he needs divine assistance. In other words, to begin to recognize that there is a need for him to have a relationship with God. And here you are, you quickly go to his help or her help, and immediately that person never focuses on God. If you do that, you see how a good thing becomes sinful. That's what I'm talking about. So it is one of those, what I call, thin lines that believers have to walk. You have to assess. In other words, if you are constantly aware that it is possible that God may be using certain things in the life of an individual to bring attention to himself, then when you try to help people, you must do it with all kinds of caution. In other words, you evaluate, you think, you know, just don't go by your emotion. You know, the natural instinct of any human being who is normal is when you see people suffering, you want to do something right away about it. But I think that's one place that a believer should be very cautious. Now, I'm not saying don't be generous now, but all I'm saying is you got to weigh things. Be careful so that your good will not become a moral evil. And so that you can see one of the reasons that most people would say to you that the welfare system, in a sense, borders around moral evil. Because a lot of time it keeps people from facing reality. Because they know the government is there to solve their problem. And that is where we now cross from that which is good to that which is evil. And so that is a delicate balance that believers have to deal with. In any case, the passage we're studying in 1 Peter 3:11 is saying to us that we must keep away from doing evil. Instead, we're to do good, and that lies the problem. Now, we should understand good here, though, as that which is in agreement with God's order. Everything that is in agreement, which is order. In short, it will be the opposite of evil or anything that is not sinful. That becomes the good that is concerned, that we're concerned with here. But in any case, since the quotation we're dealing with here, I showed last week, is from the Old Testament, it becomes important for us to indicate what good does the apostle have in mind here. This good is very simple, and that is that we do not stand for anything that is wrong. That is the good that is involved in this context. Do not stand for anything that is wrong. We cannot close our mouths and watch operation of people. This is what the prophet Isaiah mentions in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. We're dealing with the good because it's not good as we think about good. We have to define it within the context of the Old Testament. Because if you recall now, we showed that 1 Peter chapter 3 from verses 10 through 12 is a quotation. If you recall, while you're looking at that passage, if you recall, I showed you this last week, that what we're studying is a direct quotation from Psalms 34. Everything in this is what we find here. And so if that is the case, that means when we see things here, we have to go to the background of the Old Testament in order to establish the good that's involved here. So now if we go back to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 through 17, we read, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right or good. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." Now, this is not saying that we should become attorneys so we can seek justice for everyone. No, it means that when we are present and a decision has been made that we know is based on that which is wrong, we must speak up. If we fail in persuading the people involved, we must then turn around and encourage the person who has received the injustice. Now, I think that Christians often, we are afraid to speak for what is right because we are afraid of the majority opinion. But part of doing good is going against popular opinion to speak and advocate for that which is true. So if we do give consent to the injustice or oppression of people by being very quiet, then we are for sure have violated the basis of the judgment that we are given here of doing that which is good. So it is important then that once we do that, though, we remember that all of this we're looking at is, what do I have to do to be sure that I enjoy my life on this planet? So if we constantly ignore justice, it doesn't matter. I mean, you see, most time when people talk about justice, they only talk about when it applies to them. When injustice is applied to another person, oh, they look at it from a different angle until it comes, what we saw, it hits home. But the truth of the matter is, if we ignore injustice in one person, we have ignored it in all. What affects one person, when it comes to this issue of justice, is going to affect a whole lot of people. And that is why it's important for the believer to always speak out for that which is just. Of course, let's not forget, though, that doing good, naturally also, will involve being generous and sharing with others your spiritual and material blessings. All of those are involved in doing good here. In any case, there are two things we should keep in mind from the command of avoiding evil and doing good. First of all, this is something that we can do. When God gave us this command, He given us a command of something that we can do. In other words, it is not something beyond us. He has not given us a command that we cannot fulfill. Rather, He has given us His Holy Spirit so that we can make the right decisions to help us avoid evil. The second thing that we notice about that is that the life of the believer can never be neutral. In other words, there's no neutrality in the life of a believer. It's not permitted. What do I mean by this? Well, if you like, you can put sin or moral evil and justice and that which is good. Well, this would have been a neutral ground. And I'm saying no believer really stays neutral. You're either here or you're here. There's no such thing as being neutral. You know, people will say, well, I'm neutral about that. You're really not. Once you become neutral about certain things, when it is a matter of right and wrong, the answer is you've actually gone to the wrong side. So this is the issue that we see here, because even in life, we know, our minds are never in neutral. Contrary to what people try to think, that somehow their mind is in the neutral. Really? Well, I think if the closest we can think about the mind being neutral is when you're sleeping. But any time that you're awake, your mind cannot be neutral. Now, I know you know, a lot of time you ask people, what are you thinking? They say, nothing. Really? They're thinking about something. They just don't want to tell you. Because our mind is not designed to be free at any time. So you're either thinking something is good or you're thinking something that is evil. So there is no way for us to be neutral in this life. So our only option, though, is that we should continuously move towards that which is good. And how do we do that? Well, as far as I know, the simple answer is to always be cautious of God and His word. That is one of the things that we have been emphasizing from this pulpit, is that too many Christians are not conscious of God in their lives. We are supposed to be, moment by moment, conscious of God and His word. The more conscious you are, the more you interact with the Holy Spirit, And the more your life will be what God wants it to be. The less conscious you are, the less you have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. And so this is why our job as believers is to continuously be conscious of God and His Word in whatever we do. And the more we do so, this awareness keeps us from evil. So the awareness of God and respect for His Word is really what in the Old Testament they generally call the fear of God. In other words, if you're constantly aware of God and you respect Him by obeying Him, then you have the fear of God. What am I talking about? You see, for example, when you have the fear of God, it will keep you or keep the believer from evil. So we are told in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6 tells us that one of our defenses against all kinds of evil has to do with the fear of God. But then I have to explain that the fear of God is simply being conscious of God in our life and having respect for Him to the point that we obey His instruction. So it says, true love and faithfulness sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. So if you want to avoid evil, that is the only option left for us in this life. That if our thoughts continue to be dominated by our Lord and His Word, we will certainly avoid evil. I do not know of any other way that man can avoid evil than learning the Word of God and making the appropriate decision to apply what he has learned. So we need to emphasize that the believer who pays attention to the manner of his life will not only enjoy good quality of life, as we have mentioned, but he also will preserve his life. If you are very careful to observe, to monitor what goes inside your soul. In our study, if you recall, a long time ago, in Philippians, I kept talking about the filtering mechanism, what we use as thought filters. We talked about this a little bit, in detail, of course, how we filter thoughts. Now, if a believer is continuously aware of God and thinks about God all the time, then here is his filter as the Word of God. So many things will come to his will come through, and as they start coming through, he will test each with the Word of God. The one that passes the test will be allowed to go inside the mind to function, or in the soul to operate with. And so this is what we're saying here. If we're constantly filtering what comes in our mind according to the Word of God, then we are assured that we can have a life of joy and a life of peace. Well, we have just finished the first two actions, and so we will take a break, and when we come back, we will continue with the rest.